Grace and peace to you from God our Father, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we meditate on our Old Testament reading from Genesis chapter 50, the story of Joseph and his brothers. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of this day, the blessing of your grace and forgiveness, and we pray for the gift of your Holy Spirit as we meditate on your word this day in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Joseph and his brothers presents us with a particularly severe case of what we might call sibling rivalry. Now, this is not simply a squabble over who gets to sit in the front seat of the car, something like that. You guys wouldn't do that, would you? Or an argument over who gets the biggest serve of dessert or anything like that. This isn't a minor indiscretion. It's not dressing your little brother up in cricket gear and using him as your own personal punching bag. Is that just me? It's nothing small. This is a particularly extreme, particularly long-term, particularly severe case of sibling rivalry. Today we consider what we stand to learn from the story of Joseph and his brothers, particularly the importance of letting go of guilt, letting go of grudges, and taking hold of God's grace. Letting go of guilt, letting go of grudges, and taking hold of God's grace. So the story of Joseph and his brothers, it takes up much of the second half of the book of Genesis, and for those of you who aren't that familiar with it, I'll just recap how the story goes. So Joseph was the favored son of Jacob and his second wife, Rachel. Jacob was a man who had 12 sons and one daughter, and Joseph was the second to last of the boys in that family. As the family grew up, there developed a fairly intense rivalry between Joseph and his older brothers. Joseph was a pretty proud young man, and he used to flaunt his father's favoritism, particularly, you might remember, his coat of many colours. So his brothers became increasingly jealous and increasingly resentful of their younger brother. Joseph also had dreams. He had these dreams that his older brothers would bow down one day before him, and he told them about this, and that, of course, didn't help his case or his cause either. So one day, Joseph heads out to the fields to visit his brothers who are tending their flocks out there, and they see this as an opportunity to put the young fella back in his box. Some of them want to kill him, others aren't so sure, so they end up beating him up, stripping him of his clothes, his coat in particular, throwing him in a pit, faking his death, and then eventually selling him to some Egyptian slave traders. You guys definitely wouldn't do that, would you? I hope not. Okay. I heard a yes. Okay. So, but you see what I mean. This is a fairly severe case of sibling rivalry. Joseph ends up in Egypt, he ends up in prison, but eventually he gets out and he's working in Pharaoh's court, and he kind of works his way up through the ranks of the court and ends up being a very powerful person in Egypt, something in the order of a prime minister. And that's where we meet him today. It's many years on from these events, and his brothers have come to Egypt at a time of severe famine in the land, and so they're seeking his help, his forgiveness, and also his help. At this point in the story, they have already reconciled to some extent, the brothers. But now their father has died, and they kind of get this new wave of fear and guilt about what Joseph might do to them. Martin Luther once wrote, "It's not without great difficulty that the heart longs for the kindness and pardon of God, and yet it's difficult for forgiveness to cling to the heart." We need forgiveness, we long for forgiveness at times, and yet that doesn't mean it's always easy to accept forgiveness when it comes. And I think that's what's going on with Joseph's brothers today. Guilt is a very powerful force, and it can be a force for good in our lives, but when it clings on too long, when it hangs around past its use-by date, then it becomes a big issue in our lives. One of the problems we have in dealing with guilt is that we tend to play things over in our own minds a lot. We tend to relive some of the worst things we've done or said. And I can just imagine Joseph's brothers doing this over the years, reliving those moments, replaying them in their minds, going over the things they'd done. We all do it to some extent. That word we said or that thing we did, we tend to relive it, and it gets worse and worse. And eventually we convince ourselves that we're actually beyond forgiveness. Who could forgive me? Who could forgive that action? Like a scene of a movie on constant repeat in our heads. It's not without great difficulty that the heart longs for the kindness and pardon of God. So how do we let go of that guilt? How do we let go of that guilt? We must encounter grace, and we must encounter it regularly. But I want to come to that at the end. Because there's something else in this story that requires letting go of. It's not just guilt that's at play. There's another force, perhaps an even stronger force than guilt. And that is the letting go of grudges, or a grudge in Joseph's case. You see, unlike his brothers, Joseph seems to have long since moved on from the events of their past. And because of that, he's actually the one who's able to help his brothers move on as well. So how did he do it? Genesis 50:15 tells us, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" Now, if guilt is something that can cling to us, can hang around us perhaps longer than it should, then I would say a good grudge can do that even more so. Bitterness, anger at people, the desire to get even. The brothers figure, surely Joseph is still angry. He's still holding a grudge. He's just biding his time. He's just waiting for the right moment. And now dad's out of the picture, right? So he's not going to hurt the rest of the family. Surely now is the time he will choose to get us back. It's been said that holding a grudge is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Holding a grudge is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It's not a very smart idea, is it? And yet many of us do it. We struggle with it. We tend to justify it in our own situation or our own circumstances. No, see, that person really deserves it. Right? Normally, I'd be right there with you, Pastor Ben, but you don't know this person. Okay? You don't know what they've done. We tend to justify it in our own circumstances, thinking that they're unique, and they are unique. It doesn't mean they're more extreme than many other cases either. What we're saying in that instance is, just let me drink a little bit of poison. Just a little bit won't hurt. You don't know my situation. You don't know what this person's done. Holding a grudge is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. In other words, it inflicts greater pain on us than it does on the other person. The Bible would teach us to feel that anger, to experience that anger, that there is such a thing as righteous anger or right anger or anger under the right circumstances, and yet how we deal with that anger is very significant and very important. What you see in the Bible, particularly in the book of Psalms, is people who are very angry about different things in their life, and what they do is they express it to God. They get it out somehow. They pray it out or they tell it out. And they tell God about it. And some of them are very angry. And that's the avenue they choose. And it seems to be a very helpful one. Expressing their anger. Getting their grudges off their chest. The poet William Blake writes this. "I was angry with my friend. I told my wrath. My wrath did end. I was angry with my foe. I told it not. My wrath did grow." You see, if we don't deal with these things in our lives, this anger or resentment or the grudges we have, what tends to happen is that they fester and grow and just get worse and consume us or threaten to consume us. Now, if there was ever a guy who could justify holding a grudge, don't you think it's Joseph? Look what happened to this guy. Look what his brothers did to him. They faked his death. They threw him in a pit. They sold him to some slave traders. He doesn't hold a grudge. He's not angry with them. Why? How? How did Joseph let go of his grudge? How can we let go of ours? Well, listen to Joseph's response in verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, am I in the place of God?" See, Joseph had learned something throughout his life, especially his time in Egypt in the latter years. He'd learned that he wasn't God. Now, it might seem obvious, right? But this is a lesson we all have to learn, that we're not in the place of God. I remember Homer Simpson once saying to Marge, "You know, I always wondered if there was a God, and now I know there is, and it's me." And Marge says to him, "You're not a God, Homer." Okay? And we all need to hear that. You're not a God, Joseph. You're not a God. I'm not a God. All right? And that has repercussions. And what Joseph begins to see is God's purpose in his life, God's plan in bringing him to Egypt. He begins to see what God was doing all that time, despite his hardship, even in some sense through his hardship, to make Joseph far more useful, a far greater blessing than he would have been otherwise. You see, God's plans are always bigger, always better, always more wonderful, always more gracious, always more merciful, always more directed to the good of others than our plans tend to be. And when we hold a grudge against someone, as natural as it might seem to us and as easily as it might come to us, what we're doing, at least to some degree, is assuming the role of God, becoming that person's judge, their jury, their executioner. It's a dangerous role to play. And what we do is replay their indiscretions in our mind. We replay the things they did to us and we fixate on them, and it becomes worse and worse. American pastor Tim Keller says, "We mustn't put ourselves in the place of God. Do we realize how incredibly underqualified we are for that position? Do we realize how incredibly underqualified we are to play God?" I believe that Joseph began to let go of his grudge the day he began to ask himself, "Am I in the place of God? Is that my role?" And what a freeing thing that must have been for him. What a wonderful thing it must have been for him. What a releasing thing it must have been for him to start to ask the question, "Am I in the place of God?" You see, holding on to guilt on one hand and holding on to a grudge on the other hand, they're just two sides of the same coin. They're just two sides of the same series of events. And neither are what God wants for us. What God wants for us is to find ways to let go of these things. But how? How? Okay, thirdly, taking hold of God's grace. Joseph only begins to let go of his grudge. The brothers only begin to let go of their guilt the day they begin to take hold of God and his promises to them. Listen to what Joseph says to his brothers. It's actually the climax of the whole book of Genesis, really. Right towards the end of chapter 50. "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. What Joseph had learned throughout his life, and particularly that time in Egypt, is how God takes the bad stuff and does good things with it. How God can take the most evil intentions of people and bend them to suit his own desire, turn them into something positive in their lives. How God can use even the worst things we have to experience to bring about some of the best blessings for us and for others. Joseph's hardship, his path to Egypt, led to him gaining this very high position in Egypt and led to him running something of a hunger relief program in Egypt when there was this severe famine. It made him a blessing to many, many, many people. It made him a blessing to his own family eventually, led to kind of the redemption of his family, led to the redemption of his character as well. He grows in humility. He grows in all these attributes that we would hope people would grow in throughout their life through these experiences. God used Joseph in a very special way, not apart from the things he suffered, but through them, and at times even because of them. Friedrich Nietzsche once said, "What doesn't kill us only makes us stronger." Joseph says, no, it's more profound than that, Friedrich, right? It's more far-reaching than that. What doesn't kill us doesn't just make us stronger, it can make other people stronger. What doesn't kill us doesn't just, you know, make us better, it can make other people better. It can be a blessing to many, to thousands, right? The things we go through, and the way God can use those things for the good of the people around us. You intended to harm me, Joseph said, but God intended it for good. Same thing happened with Jesus, right? Human beings intended to harm him. God intended it for good. Human beings sold him into bondage, threw him into a pit. 3 days later, he rises again. God intended it for good, to bring about the saving of many lives. In Christ, God was reconciling the world back to himself, not counting our sins against us. That's what God has done for you. That's what God's grace means. And we need to encounter that grace, not just once in our lives, but over and over again until it starts to stick. This incredible thing called the grace of God. If today you find yourself holding on to some guilt or holding on to some grudge that you have, can I encourage you, ask you, beg you, beseech you, anything, to consider, on account of Christ, and because you're not in the place of God, you might want to let it go. And you can let it go. With God's help, you can do that. It's within your power. Whether it's been something you've been holding on to for years and years, and sometimes these things are, or whether it's something you've been holding on to for a few months or a few weeks or a few minutes, maybe it's time to let it go and to take hold of the grace of God in your life. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your power at work in our lives, which allows us to let go of things, guilt, grudges, whatever it might be that we hold on to so firmly. Help us, Lord, help us to let go of these things and to receive your grace and mercy and peace in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.